when you're always saying something and nobody believes you, it's really hard. When you're telling the truth and you're accused of being a liar, or that even you're from the devil himself, that can be tough, right? Sometimes we think of the only suffering Jesus ever did was when he went to the cross. No, no, no. He was the kind of strange child. He obeyed. He was different. He was God. God in the flesh. We had no way to get to God. God said, I'll come to where you are. Just like he did in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, you know, he came to them in the cool of the day. God comes to you today, weary one. He comes to you today with his love, with his compassion, with hope, and with power. See, when Jesus showed up, he didn't just show up helpless. When Jesus walks into your life, he didn't show up so you can be helpless. He shows up so you can have power. And he gave you power in your life. Are you operating in power today for your life? Are your decisions birthed out of that frame of reference or something else? Are your decisions based out of how you feel that day? Are your decisions based out of maybe what somebody said to you that day? Are you basing your decisions out of the media coverage that day? How you're going to feel and what you're going to say, what your conversation is going to be? No, 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 no. Not if you're his. He came to give you a new perspective of what life is all about. Nobody really knew. They had hints from all the old covenant, but that was very limited. Jesus had not yet come to actually show it to them on foot. We are really without excuse. Look in John 14. I'm going to start in verse 24 this morning. I want to start with Jesus having dialogue with his disciples before he went to the cross. These are intimate moments that Jesus had with humanity before he was going to leave the planet. Now, he had told them several times, I'm leaving the planet. He didn't say it in those words, but I'm going to go. I'm not always going to be with you. And that's why he spent so much time with them. He had to download a whole lot of truth, because it was only later, after he ascended and they saw him, that they really understood it. Oh, God is so good. God is so patient. If you're scared that God's given up on you, I'm telling you, he hasn't. He hasn't given up on you. He had disciples, some of his own disciples denied they even knew him. And they had seen the miracles. One of them walked on water, just approaching Jesus. So whatever you've gone through, whatever issues you may have had in your life, whatever wrongs you decided to wallow in today, quit wallowing in them. Accept Jesus' forgiveness for your sin. Repent of it, which means you change your mind about what you've been doing. That's what repentance is. It's a change of mind. You may not even cry. You might not wallow in anything. You don't have to. Just repent. Just see the truth and say, I get it. I'm sorry, God. I haven't been doing that right at all. Or that was an awful thing I said, or awful thing I did. And then just repent of your sin. That's it. If you're born again, if you're not born again, you need to get born again. Jesus needs to be your Lord and Master. Because if he isn't, the devil is. We're going to look at that today just a little bit. I don't like to talk about the devil. I talk about Jesus. Look in 14:24. Jesus said, he who does not love me does not keep my words. That was powerful to me. He who does not love me does not keep my words. He's equating his words with love. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Now go back to 23. He says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Y'all see that? It's interesting. Because he was saying, verse 23, to Judas, Jesus was constantly teaching and instructing the disciples and followers of how God sees things. He also told them how they were going to be able to remember all he said. Look in verse 25. I love this. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. That's a lot of information over three and a half year period of time, correct? All the conversations. He said the Holy Ghost has it recorded and is going to download it in you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Do you know we're not on our own? You can get the Word of God in you. This is why it's here. This is why, I mean, there were people that were burned alive, literally, to bring us the Word of God. It's been preserved. It is not a normal book. It is supernatural. It is all-encompassing in instruction, and it is supernatural. It is a divine flow of God through to you when you download it in you. Jesus isn't here physically. He's sitting at the right hand of God. Praise God, he earned that right to do that. But it's like we have the written word. And this is the main way he speaks to people who are Christians. If you're not a Christian, he'll talk to you about your conscience. That's actually the very first main way, is you feel convicted of something. You feel convicted of something because everybody has a God consciousness in them. They can deny it all they want to, but it's there. It's there. So he was constantly teaching them. And he says, these things I've spoken to you while being present with you. And he says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. That's powerful to me. Now look at verse 26. Oh, that was 26. Okay. It says, it goes on to say, it starts in verse 27. He said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. So let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Either your heart can be afraid, you can let it be afraid, or you can not let it be afraid. He told them they had a choice. Don't you find that interesting? Because he knew what was fixing to go down. And he's telling them ahead of time, you can control that. You can control that level of fear that will try to come on you. That's amazing to me. There's a lot of things Jesus said to I find incredibly amazing. That's one of them. He said, you've heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Jesus knew the devil's on the way. It's fixing to be time. Wow. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise. Let's go from here. And in the book of John, it's like chapter 18 and 19. There's just several things all through here. You don't have to look them all up. It's so much reading. But I want you to understand that Jesus had been praying for his disciples. He'd been praying for them in John 17. He went on, he prayed and prayed for the disciples. And then when he came out of that, and that's a beautiful prayer he prayed. You can go back and read that. It's absolutely beautiful, everything that Jesus was praying. But in chapter 18, they ended up at the Brook Kidron, which is where the Garden of Eden was. The Gethsemane. Gethsemane was right there at the Brook Kidron. And this was a place where they went really often. This was kind of a place where he had taken and they had prayed together, fellowshiped together. So it was a frequent place. And it goes on to say, and Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Well, he met with them because he wanted to say some things to them there. And the other thing that happened was that is where a lot of stuff happened for Jesus. It was kind of like that was had been a familiar place, a good place in times past. And this place was, I think, a comfort to the disciples. They probably went there after that, after everything happened. I envision that from time to time, the Bible doesn't tell us, but I envision that from time to time, they would just go back to that place and sit and imagine him being with them. You know, just how comforting that would be for them. Well, what happens is, if you go on, Jesus, he was betrayed. It's in this chapter that Jesus was horribly betrayed. And in verse 20, when he's being interrogated and such, Jesus says, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet. And in secret, I have said nothing. Why do you ask me, ask those who have heard me, what I said to them? Indeed, they know what I said." So he's being interrogated. And it goes on in the next chapter as well. To talk about how the priest, those jealous priests, they came against him. They wanted him crucified. Jesus knew that the hour was going to be there. And he knew what he was dealing with. And God had prepared his heart. And Jesus did everything he could to prepare the hearts of his disciples for what was going to happen. Because he knew this was going to be very, very difficult for them. We see the horrible scourging that took place, which gets me because Pontius Pilate, he had already said, I don't find any fault in him. So right after he says that, then he has Jesus just mercilessly beaten with that cat of nine tails that ripped his flesh off his body for a person that he said was innocent. That's amazing to me. There were things in Rome that were quite brutal. You know, just in case you might be, we'll just go ahead and rip you up anyway. And these things left horrible scars and marks and stuff on people's bodies. It was bad. But he didn't want to have the guilt on his head of having killed an innocent man. He interrogated him. When he was first arrested, the soldiers had a real good time. And they slapped him and beat him, made a crown of thorns, pressed it down on his head. Of course, he bled. It bled all over the place. And they just would take turns just teasing him and hitting him and slapping him. And this was, you know, and then the scourging. I mean, he was in great pain and great suffering. And like a lamb led to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth, the Bible says. He didn't retort. He didn't blame. He didn't say, there's no record he ever said anything to him. Pilate was evil, y'all. He was evil. What he did was evil. He knew he was an innocent man. And he told Pilate, well, you know, y'all take care of it. And the Jews said, well, we can't. The law forbids us to. And so to please them and to keep from things being an uproar in Rome, because that was his primary job, he said, okay. So he just gave in. He just gave in. And then he tried to talk to Jesus. Again, he said, you don't have anything to say? And he said, he opened not his mouth. I've said all I need to say, basically. He just said, well, what else is left to say? I've told you the truth. You know, sometimes it's like that for us. When you've said all there is to say, there's nothing more to say. And you just put it in the hands of God. You can't convince somebody who's determined not to be convinced. The Jews, they had already made up their mind. They hated him. They were jealous of him. Because he was righteous and they weren't, and they knew it. What he did was good, and he helped people. And he preached the truth. And he didn't break the law to do it. He showed what the law was supposed to have been. They didn't like that because to them, the law should be punitive to people. It should be painful for people. They prided themselves on their endurance. That's not what the law was supposed to have been. Jesus broke through the facades. And they knew he knew them. They were terrified of him. They weren't just jealous. They were terrified of him because he knew things about them that nobody knew. And I think they'd done so many horrible things, they were scared it would get out what all it was. Because I had obviously double standards for them and the people. Pilate did the dirty work of putting Jesus to death for the Jews. Pilate was evil. And even though he couldn't find any fault in Jesus, he had him killed, an innocent man. So Jesus was crucified. The Jewish leaders believed they were rid of him. They could not have been more wrong. This whole thing backfired like crazy. It just backfired like crazy because the disciples did remember. Now, Jesus told us that he's going to send the Holy Spirit. When he goes, Father's going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's going to remind us of everything. They remembered all this. And this is what happened on the day of Pentecost. But let me back up a minute. They crucified Jesus, and they put him in a tomb that was donated by Josephus. He couldn't stay there. There was no way. There was no power that could hold him in that tomb. There was no power that could hold his body any place God hadn't ordained for it to be. He descended in the bowels of hell. He stripped the devil naked. He came up out of there. He came up out of that tomb. It's called resurrection. And then he appeared. I'm going to look at some of this too. I'm going to look at this. Look over there in Luke 24. It may also be in. Let's go to John 20 because you're closer there anyway. John 20. We're going to look at this just this morning. It's so many scriptures. I hope y'all don't mind because it's so much reading. And I'm trying to just pick out these key things for us today. Because these are key things you need to keep with you, not just today, but your whole life. These are things you need to remember forever. But in John chapter 20, in the first verse, there's two different accounts of some women showing up at the tomb. And I'm going to read both of them. It's just like a car wreck. When somebody sees a car wreck from their angle, whatever, they point out what they think was important. And the writers did the same thing. They just point out what to them was kind of the gist of the story, okay? But it's the same story. So now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Now remember, at the cross, there was John and there were women. That was it. The women followed Jesus just like the men did. Peter's wife traveled with him. The Bible talks about it. But there were always women in Jesus' ministry. There were women who gave to his ministry out of their own substance to finance things. It was always about people. God's heart for people and people's heart for God. So it says, down the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early. While it was still dark, she had been a follower of Jesus, that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he stooping down and looking in saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. I think that's so funny. Jesus folded it up nice and neat. So it looked like somebody actually did that. It's because somebody actually did. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know. They believed. It's like, I don't know if they believed that he had been stolen. I don't know, but that they were believing. For as they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Because she had said, he's not there. So when they saw, they said, that's true. He's not here. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. Isn't this precious? And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. Now they already left. She lingered. Can we linger for Jesus? Does your heart linger to want to be with Jesus again so bad that you just want to be as close to the last place you knew where he was? You just want to touch him again? Are we good at lingering with Jesus, or are we in a hurry? Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she went, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" I just try to imagine yourself. You're there. You're Mary. You're already upset. And two angels start having a conversation with you while you're in that state of mind. "Why are you weeping?" So she said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Well, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." Oh, as only Jesus could say her name. Oh, she knew that voice. She knew the way he said her name. She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." And then Jesus said, "Don't cling to me, for I've not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." That is the heart of the gospel, is that he would ascend into heaven and sit at the right hand of God, and that he paid the price for our sin. And so he says, "Tell him. Go ahead and tell him, this is what's going to happen. I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." That's the next step. So we gave her information about what happens next to this woman who lingered with Jesus. Jesus had cast 7 devils out of her when he met her. She was a mess. Are you a mess? Were you a mess when Jesus found you? Boy, I was a mess. I was a mess. You know, if you're in sin, you're in mess. We think of big sin, little sin. Mm-mm. All sin, any sin, can keep you out of the presence of God, out of going to heaven, out of being born again. Your sin has to be forgiven and erased from your record. And this is what Jesus came to do. He came to wipe the slate clean, as if you'd never sinned. Anything less would not have done the job. And it took one who was perfect. And that was Jesus, the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, the Bible says. It had to be Jesus. There was nobody else that could do it but God himself. This is why God came to put himself in flesh. He was Son of God and Son of Man, the Bible said. Because it had to be a human being, because dominion had been given to human beings and then forfeited in the Garden of Eden. Now, Satan was the ruler of the world. The Bible says he was the ruler of the world. He still is. He still is. And we're all lambs, like led to the slaughter. Jesus said, "If you love me, take up your cross and follow me." What's a cross? Something you die on. Are we dead to ourselves? Are we dead to our own agenda? Are we dead to our having our own way every single time? Are we dead to those things? Are we? Christianity isn't shallow. People can make it shallow, but it isn't. But it's revolutionary. And his disciples were revolutionary. Oh, So Jesus, he came and he told his disciples that she had seen the Lord, in verse 19, that he had spoken these things to her. And then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Look in Luke 24. This is another account. This is Luke's account. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Isn't that something? That's a lot of people to disbelieve, isn't it? Oh God, help thou my unbelief, right? But Peter arose and ran to the tomb. Don't you love that about Peter? He believed it enough to go see for himself. He believed it enough to go see for himself. But he had to have his own proof. He didn't believe just their words. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed marveling to himself at what happened. I just want to tell you today that Jesus is alive. To come up out of that grave, to come up out of that tomb. If he hadn't have come up out of it, all would have been lost. It is everything he had told the disciples it was going to be, and even more. The half has not been told, really, about what all went on. Not just Jesus' whole life, but even during Pilate's interview. We just have bits and pieces of what actually happened to his body. But it says his body was so disfigured, like you couldn't recognize who he was. His face was so marred. It says his visage, that means your face. His face was so messed up, he was unrecognizable. Unrecognizable. I always wondered, did he even have his eyes in the sockets? From that cat of nine tails, and from thorns, and from being beaten so much, being so swollen, and so mangled. He looked like shredded wheat up there on the tree, just blood. He was a mass of blood. Just a mass of blood. And the Jews were so happy. Where does that leave us today? It leaves you in a fantastic place. It leaves you in the best place you could ever be today. That Jesus came, went to that cross, and was raised from the dead. Do you know there's a lot of people who have been raised from the dead since then? They've been raised to just keep living here again. Jesus was raised and ascended to heaven. He sits at the right hand of God. And he sent the Holy Spirit. Don't make light of the Holy Ghost. You know, some people do that. They even make jokes about the Holy Ghost. You're making fun of God. And you do that. You're making fun of God. It's a serious offense, by the way. You can read about that in the Bible. Jesus came because he loved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You are either going to live in everlasting life or everlasting death, separated from God. I heard a minister not too long ago say he really feels like hell is a place of total isolation. that the worst punishment a person could ever have was to be in solitary confinement the rest of their life, for all eternity. You're just alone with your own thoughts. Think about what I just said. You're just alone with your own thoughts. Because to get to have any kind of interaction with anybody might actually, you understand? Any some other source of stimulation other than just you in your own head. It's just something to think about. We don't know what all it is, but we know there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. Torment, a place of torment, horrible. It wasn't prepared for people. It was prepared for the devil and his angels originally. But if you belong to the devil, then you get to be with him. If you choose him over Jesus, then the choice you make here determines your everlasting life, your eternal forever and ever and ever and ever existence. I'm glad I know Jesus. I know last time I ministered, and I was talking about, I read just a couple of accounts of people that had been atheist, and on their deathbed, the horrors that people recorded about how horrible their death was because they didn't believe in God. You know, you can harden your heart. It takes a long time. But at some point, God will allow you to just believe that. Hardening of your own heart. But every time Jesus comes, every time the Holy Spirit is drawing you to God to make something right, to come on in, just to come on into Jesus. Every time you harden your heart, you're using up time. You're using up your time that you have here. And eventually, if you don't choose God, and you just never, ever, ever do, and your conscience has been seared, which means you no longer even have a conscience, then he says he will turn you over to a reprobate mind. He'll just turn you over to that. Not because he doesn't love you, but you have literally made up your mind about God. After he's been wooing you, after he has sent people to talk to you, after there's been maybe a television program you've seen, and instead of listening, you just mock through it the whole time. It's a serious thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing, the Bible says. It's a fearful thing to realize that you decided your eternity. Don't leave your eternity up for grabs. Jesus did so much. God loves people. God doesn't want anybody to perish, but that all would have everlasting life. The Bible says this. I mean, to perish means you have to bypass person after person, time and time again, of God wooing you and drawing you over and over and over and over and over. If you don't know this Jesus, I invite you today to know him. He's wonderful to know. You just see in his ministry, anybody who came to him for help, he never turned them down. He just never turned them down. He never said no. God is a yes God. Whosoever will, come on in. Whosoever will. But he won't make you. He won't make you come to him. He won't make you believe him. Even his own disciples, even after he told them and told them and told them, they struggled believing it. Even when all these women showed up and said, but we were there, we saw. And the angels talked to us. They go, ah. That's a hard heart. Are we like that, though? When we read something in the Word of God, is our heart hard in that area? See, you can have a hard heart and not realize it. But there's a hardness when you read the Word of God. There can be a hardness in you where it just doesn't penetrate, doesn't get inside somehow. Well, then just keep reading the Word of God. It will. You just stay in there. It will. Don't give up. Don't ever give up on Jesus. And remember, he did not give up on you. He went to the cross for you. And he came up out of that grave so you could be free of demonic control. And then he said he gave them power over all the power of the enemy, the devil. Y'all stand up. I praise your name today, Jesus, because you deserve it. You deserve all praise and all glory and all honor. Nobody else does. Not all praise, not all glory, not all honor. We're your children. We're the sheep of your pasture, Lord. We love you, Jesus. Our heart is to honor you. Our heart is to serve you in whatever way you want us to. I've been speaking today, Jesus, about your triumph. It's all about your triumph over sin, death, hell, the grave. His triumph is your triumph. His victory is now your victory. He did it for us because we couldn't do it for ourselves. And so Jesus went and did it and then hands us victory. He hands us the victory. And then he recorded things that he said so that we could learn what all that actually means and how to move in it, how to live in it, how to believe, what to believe. And what does it take to be better at believing? He told us all those things. If you want that today, you just tell him so. Just tell him so. Say, I want to be more like you, Jesus. And if you don't know this Jesus, you need to tell him, I want to know you. I want to know you. I want to know you. I need you, Jesus, in my life. I've messed up a lot of things, Jesus, and I know eternity is real. And I don't want to be part of the deception that's on the planet right now. This is not a fairy tale. This is not make-believe. These were live people who recorded these events so that we would know the truth. And the truth you know will make you free. You need Jesus today. You need Jesus today. You're depending on somebody. You're depending on something. You have some sort of philosophy, some sort of belief system that you've been holding on to. When you die, it won't matter. The only thing that's going to matter is what God had said. Because he's God and we're not. And there's a heaven and there's a hell. And it is real. And Jesus talked about it. I was like, well, you don't need to preach on hell. I'm preaching about Jesus, but Jesus said there was a hell. He talked about it. And he went there. Yes. He went there and made an open show of the pitifulness of the devil before all the other demons. He triumphed over the grave and hell and everything else. He's worth listening to. You need Jesus. Make him your Lord. Those very first verses I was reading. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my words. In other words, you'll do my commands. You'll do the things I say if you really love me. This is how he knows who loves him. Make him Lord. If he's not Lord, you don't understand what salvation is. He's a ruler. He's a king. Make him your king. Because most people, they think they're king. What a deception. Jesus is king. He is Lord. Treat him that way. Amen. Stephen, did you have something? Just for this morning? Come. Mm-hmm. Actually, I remember.
Every day you grow stronger. Feed on me. Let my word become alive within you. Let hope abound within you. Commune with my Holy Spirit. Allow yourself to be consumed. Allow your selfishness to disappear. Allow yourself to be baptized in my love. Let the love of God lead you to serve. Speak only what you have been given to say. do only what you are instructed to do. Worship me with your obedience. I will exalt you and bring you to a higher place in me. Do not meditate on your failures. Meditate on my faithfulness. Be strong in the Lord and his mighty power.
We're going to have communion this morning, so I'm going to ask Brother George if he would come. And
well, I just thank God that she didn't have to wake me up for this. In light of the past, you know, yesterday I asked y'all for prayer about that, and God hears your prayers and he responds immediately. I believe that. And I mean, last night, I mean, I was up a couple of times, but it's the best I've had in a long, long time. So you know, God is at work, and thanks to him and thanks to you. I appreciate it. I'm going to try not to make this sermon number two, but I did want to share a few things with you this morning about communion. I was up last night and kind of walking around thinking about it, and the thing that saddens me about things like this is I know all over the world this morning people are taking communion, and I'm not trying to be harsh, but it's just that, honestly, most of the people doing it, it really means absolutely nothing to them. And they don't really understand the meaning. They don't really insert themselves into the believing anything about it. It's just a religious ritual that takes place. And because, you know, it's what we do at church. We do it around Easter, and so I'll take part in it. And it's so much more than that. And as I was praying last night, I said, Lord, it's sad that the very thing that you said to do in remembrance of you is so quickly forgotten. I said, some people will forget it before they even get out of the service. And so I said, I don't want this to be a service that we'll just forget, or at least I don't want to forget it. I want to remember what happened here today. And there are things that would make today special. And I thought about that first communion, that night that Jesus had with his disciples, how special that was. And if you had been in that room, work with me just a minute. Close your eyes. Put your imagination at work. Imagine yourself being in a room that looks a whole lot like this entryway out here. And it's night and it's dimly lit by little oil lamps sitting around. And you got a table out in the middle of it. And these men are surrounding it. And Jesus is sitting there at the center with the Passover meal laid out on this table, and you're invited, and you're sitting in a seat right straight across from Jesus. And that night Jesus himself served the communion, and he's going to serve you. Can you picture that? And with one hand he reaches out and hands you the bread, and you see that hand knowing very soon it's going to have a Roman spike driven through it. And he takes that other hand and he hands you the cup. And you look at that hand and you know very soon that hand's going to have a spike driven through it. And if you could see yourself in that position, if you had been there that night, would it have been that special to you? Today can be just as special because the unseen guests that were there that night are with us today just as much as they were that night. God the Father and the Holy Spirit that were there that night, they're every bit as much with us as they were with them. And It's something that I want it to be a part of me, and I want it to be powerful, and I want to understand it better than I've ever understood it. So while I was thinking about it last night, what is this all about, really? Because there's a lot of things. It's about the power of the blood, about the lamb that was sacrificed to save the world. But what it came down to in all my thoughts last night, I said, really, it's about a journey. Because I went back to the first Passover. And if you read about it over in the, I think it's the 12th chapter of Exodus, and I'm not going to take time to give you a bunch of scriptures this morning, but if you go there, when they're told to eat the Passover, he said, have on your belt, have on your sandals, and have your staff in your hand, and eat it in a hurry, because you're going somewhere. And so that day of the Passover, during the daytime, you had, as near as they can figure, somewhere around 2 million people. What the Bible says is 600,000 men, not including women and children, and considering the size of families back then, it could have been way more than 2 million. So a lot of people, and living in conditions where they're enslaved, they're impoverished, and you know, with that many people and living in the conditions they were sick. And then that night, following the Lord's instructions, because of the lamb, the next morning they got up, and according to the 105th Psalm, it says there was no sick or feeble among them. They had silver and gold, and their slavery was coming to an end. Boy, what a difference a day makes. But it was all about the journey that they were about to take, because they were going to take out of Egypt, and they were going to be led by the Spirit of God. He was going to manifest himself as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, but he was going to lead them. And so, yeah, that was a glorious time of leaving. But when they left with hell on their heels, because the Egyptians followed them. This God made this a journey. He said, once you set out on this journey, there's no turning back. There is no going back to Egypt once you start this journey. And so they started out, and on the trip, there were those that wanted to. They wanted to go back. God closed the door. He got them backed up against the Red Sea with the Egyptians chasing them. He opened up the Red Sea, and then once they got across, he closed that door to Egypt to them. There's no going back. Well, that night with Jesus' disciples, when he shared the Passover with them and communion, it was about their journey. They were about to take a very special journey. They didn't know where they were going. Jesus was leaving, and they felt like we've got nowhere to go. What do we do now? But they were going to be led by the Spirit of God. And what the communion did was it made provision for them, just like the Passover did that night that the Israelites were freed from Egypt. They were going to be delivered. They were going to be prospered. And they were going to be healed. They were going to have all that to carry with them. They didn't understand it at the time. And it took them a little while, but the understanding that I want us to have is that as we take communion this morning, we're preparing for a journey. You see, with the disciples, they also understood, once we start this journey, there's no turning back. And when you take communion, you're taking part of preparing for a journey where there's no turning back for you. So I've asked Sam and Suzanne to serve communion this morning. The way we're going to do this is there, Suzanne, if you'll just give Sam the tray of bread and let him hold that. And if you'll stand with Sam and hold the tray with the juice in it and try not to pour it on Sam. And we'll, what I'm going to ask you to do is there's not a lot of people. I'm just going to ask you to get up and go and let them serve you where they're at. And then come back and then we'll share in that. Go ahead. Okay, I want you to think about what you hold in your hand. In the body of Christ, when those Israelites woke up that morning because of the body of that lamb that was offered up, it had purchased prosperity and healing for them. And then there was the blood of the lamb that saved them from death and delivered them out of Egypt, which was a type of the world. And so it represents delivering you out of the bondage and out of sin. A lot of people have an understanding that the blood cleanses us from sin, but they don't fully understand the power it has to deliver us from it. And so what this does this morning is it represents how empowered we are. And are you ready to take a trip to begin a journey with the Lord? Take your bread, and if you would just say these words, Father, I thank you for the body of Jesus that's been offered for me. And through his body, you have provided my provision, and you provided my healing. And I thank you for that. No turning back. You take your cup. Father, I thank you for the blood of Jesus offered for me, that has purchased life for me and has delivered me from the bondage of this world and from the bondage of sin, and no turning back. And now, what I'm going to ask you to do is just take a couple of minutes.